Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Lust, pride, and the love of riches. These are 3 scorpions that plague virtually every human being. Many people come to Christ motivated by a desire to be free from the sting of these scorpions. And as God's people, we must ultimately experience this kind of freedom. But deliverance from these can never be obtained by mere willpower or determination. Ron Kangas has joined us today as we consider this account in Matthew 19 and how much these things will affect our ultimate standing in God's kingdom. Welcome to the program again, Ron.
I'm glad to be here and look forward to considering more aspects of living in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens.
Ron, this chapter, chapter 19 in Matthew, gives us 3 separate events that are grouped together. And collectively, these illustrate some of the major requirements for entering the kingdom. Maybe it'd be good if you gave us a brief introduction to these 3 stories and then at least introduce the larger principles that they represent.
Well, the first concerns marriage and the question asked by the religionists regarding the possibility of divorce. The second incident covers the Lord's word about becoming like a little child in order to be in the kingdom. And the third has to do with the well-known narrative of the young man, the ruler that was quite rich, and how he could not really pay the price to be in the reality and practicality of the kingdom. What we will see here, and Christians need to pay attention to this, is that how we handle the matter of marriage, how we deal with pride, and how we relate and manage riches will have a great deal to do with whether or not we will be in the reality of the kingdom today and the manifestation of the kingdom in the future. There are many saved, regenerated believers who are wrong in the matter of marriage and as a result will not be with the Lord in the millennial kingdom. Others love money and are wrong with the matter of money, and that will exclude them. This is a sober and serious word, but it's the Lord's word, and we need to be open and serious to receive it, consider it, pray it, and practice it.
Ron, for the sake of those who have not been following along, perhaps are listening for the first time or the first time in a while, to hear what you just spoke and what's going to be reinforced in the message today and in our subsequent fellowship is this matter of the kingdom and being a participant in the reality today, the manifestation in the next age. Again, we want to point out we're not talking here about salvation and our eternal destiny, are we?
No, the Gospel of John makes it very clear that we're born of God to become children of God, possessing the life of God. We will have and enjoy eternal life as part of the New Jerusalem forever. But we're not on John, we're on Matthew, the gospel concerning the kingdom. The issue before us is not salvation by grace. Rather, it is whether or not we will live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens today, and as a result be rewarded by participating in the manifestation of the kingdom during the 1,000 years on earth after the Lord Jesus returns in glory as King.
Okay, the first of these 3 matters relating to the requirements for entry and enjoyment of the kingdom is found in Matthew, the first portion of chapter 19. Let me just read a few verses here to give the background. Now, this is in response to the question of the religious ones asking him about divorce. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has yoked together, let man not separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce and divorce her?' He said to them, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been so. Those are striking words. I think we'll all be touched by the time we're done today. Let's join Witness Lee.
Matthew 19 gives a few things to show us the requirement of the kingdom. You have the matter of divorce, and you have the matter of loving the righteous, and in between of these two things, you have the matter to receive the children, whom we get into the depth of the very significance. We could see these three things are all concerning the entering in of the kingdom. Number one, the seriousness of the matter of divorce. And this is the seriousness of the matter of lust. If there's no lust, there'll be no divorce. Here is a point we all have to see. In the beginning, God had his ordination. One man, one woman. This is the basic principle. What is marriage? Marriage is just a union of one man and one woman. Anything else, that is a breaching of God's ordination. It is not a small thing. It is a serious thing that God's ordination could be broken. You have to know, God's ordination is not only just a material thing, a physical thing, but also a spiritual thing. Because one husband, one wife signifies the very unity of Christ and the church. So one man, one woman, this was God's ordination. It is clearly recorded in the Holy Word. Then, up to a certain time, due to the hardness of the children of Israel, Moses tolerated with this kind of divorce. As long as you could give a divorce paper to the woman, that's okay. Then the children of Israel all considered that as legal. It may be so temporarily, but it was not so in the beginning. You must go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God ordained one husband, one woman. Now, the Lord Jesus would chat with them, would you take care of God's ordination? Would you take care of your hardness? Surely, every seeker of God would say, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. I would take care of your original ordination. I like to say a word to all of us, especially to the young ones. You have to realize lust is a big problem to your whole life. And by yourself, you just cannot deal with this scorpion. This is a scorpion that damages your life. Not only damages your kingdom life, your church life, even it damages your human life. All this lust damages people's mentality, damages people's spirit, and damages also people's physical body. Damage the marriage life, damage the family, damage the society, damage the whole human life. We all have to realize we must be serious in dealing with this matter, but we ourselves cannot do it. Yet, praise Him. We have the grace here.
Well, Ron, two things are unmistakable, I think, in this portion. Of course, the matter of divorce relating to, ultimately, the root cause of lust, but also the item that he mentioned of God's ordination, something of a spiritual component. I think maybe both would be good to touch, but particularly if you could develop this thought of the violation of God's ordination and its significance.
And I would approach the question this way. Are we interested in what God allows us to do, or are we interested in what God has ordained for us to do, especially regarding marriage? Here the religious ones were in the realm of what God permitted due to the hardness of their heart. But the Lord, in his reply, brought this matter back to God's original intention, his original ordination for marriage. From the beginning, it has not been so. God never changed his ordination. We need to see a divine view of marriage according to the Scriptures. Of course, marriage is dependent upon a mutual love. But this mutual love is to be experienced under God's ordination. God ordained marriage for the carrying out of his eternal purpose. It's a serious matter to tamper with it. And this brings in the matter of the lusts, when we care for our self-indulgence or whatever it is and disregard God's ordination. We may not have trouble regarding our salvation, but we are in major trouble regarding the kingdom. If we want to live a kingdom life and be in the reality of the kingdom, then we need to honor God's original ordination concerning marriage and consider the matter of marriage in this light.
Okay, we're looking at three things today. They're all big topics, and we could have a program on each one, but time compels us to move forward. The second item now involves another very deep-rooted problem in our being, and that's the matter of pride. And for this, the Lord brings again the little children. Then the little children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Allow the little children, and do not prevent them from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of the heavens." The matter of pride has been exposed now. In this story, let's join Witness Lee once again.
Following this, the children came. My and the disciples were trying to bear to reject them. But the Lord Jesus rebuked them, and the Lord Jesus received, accepted the children. Peter, James, and John, you shouldn't reject all these little ones. You have to be like the little one. Why? Because this pride, this matter of pride, is hidden in you. You must condemn your pride. You must reject your pride. You must be like little children. Then you will be in the kingdom of the heavens. Now you can see here Matthew put pride between the lust and the love of money. It's quite meaningful. Everybody can easily know between lust and love of money, no doubt, what is there? Pride. Every fleshly person loving money so much, surely he or she is a proud person. Pride always exists there in between the lust and the love of money.
Well, Ron, the Bible, especially when it's pointed out to us so clearly, is so very interesting. Sandwiched in between these two obvious evil things of the lust of the flesh and the improper love of money is this story of the Lord Jesus calling for the little children, and he does it to touch the matter of pride. In the worldly context, pride is often thought of as a positive thing. Why? Here, in the context of the kingdom, does it appear alongside these obvious negative matters?
Let me say first, certain matters are incompatible with the kingdom of the heavens. They cannot coexist, and pride is one of them. Pride is the expression of the satanic self-exaltation. This is contrary to the whole principle of God's rule in the divine realm. So if we are to be in the kingdom, we have to have our pride fundamentally dealt with and become like little children who do not exhibit this evil trait. But what is enlightening here is to see how pride is related to both the love of money and to lust. And it's significant that according to the sequence of these incidents, pride is in the middle. So a proud person may feel entitled to use people for the indulgence of his pleasure. A proud person loving money, craving money, feeling he or she deserves this kind of thing, all for the sake of the self and its pride. So it's very significant that where there is the indulgence in lust and the love of money, sandwiched between them will be a very proud self. So that has to be exposed and uncovered and dealt with. Otherwise, it's not a question of our eternal salvation. We will not be living in the kingdom today, and we will not participate in the manifestation of the kingdom in the future. No person who indulges lusts, no person who loves money, and no person who is proud will be in the reality and manifestation of the kingdom. That's simply the way it is according to the Lord's word in the Gospel of Matthew, rightly understood and clearly presented.
Now we've come to the third of these three items, and it's the story that you alluded to in our introduction, a bit more well-known perhaps than these other two. And this is the story of the rich young man. And behold, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me concerning what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in the heavens. And come, follow me." But the young man, hearing this word, went away sorrowing, for he had many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." A well-known story, but perhaps the interpretation we're about to hear not quite so well-known. Let's join Witness Lee once again.
Here, what the Lord talks about concerning this rich man is to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. For the rich man, the one who loves the riches. Sometimes I told people there are two kinds of rich men. One kind is the real rich man. They do have some possessions. And the other kind is the dreaming rich man. They are not rich, but they are dreaming to be rich. So you are not a rich person in the first category. Surely you are one in the second category. Loving of money is the biggest hindrance, frustrating people to enter into the kingdom. This man came asking the Lord what to do, that he may have the eternal life. That means he may have a life to live in the kingdom. And the Lord told him, "You may be perfect according to commandment by Moses, but if you are going to be perfect according to the constitution of the kingdom, you have to sell all your possession and give all to the poor ones. And leave the treasure in the heavens. Not only so, you have to follow me." I tell you, this word is a killing word. You have to uproot your love of money. Sell all these and leave the treasure in the heaven and come and follow me. This is the killing word. Do we mean business with the Lord for his kingdom? If we do, we all have to be checked. How about the love of money? Is still some space within you for money? This is serious. Now you can see the requirement. This is really the requirement. Who can make up to do this? We have the divine life. And when we live by the divine life, and when we have the grace, it's a joy for us to lay the treasure in the heavens. So now I hope that we all can see here are three requirements for the entering into the kingdom of the heavens. The dealing with the lust, the dealing with the pride, and the dealing with the loving of the wealth. This has to be a sober word, even a sobering word. Oh, the Lord have mercy upon us.
Well, Ron, I think anyone who loves the Lord must be sobered by this word today. Lust, pride, and the secret love of riches, these things are hidden within the hearts of all of us. Yet to enter into the kingdom, as we've heard, we must be free from their terrible effect. The inescapable response really seems to be the one that the disciples went on to utter, essentially, Lord, who can do this?
It's inescapable if we take the Lord's words seriously in relation to the truth regarding the kingdom of the heavens. The problem is that some may be tempted to avoid these words, regard them as being for someone else, or to say, well, we're forgiven and all is a matter of grace and our salvation is secure. These kind of things can blunt the effect. But if we let the Lord's word speak, and if we become enlightened through His word concerning how lust in relation to married life and pride and the love of money, especially the love of money, can keep us out of the kingdom of the heavens, that should make us rather desperate, especially if we realize we're not able to deal with these. Who can purge himself or herself of the love of money? It's when we realize two things: the absolute weightiness of the requirements of the kingdom, and the total inability of our natural life to fulfill them. It's when we see these two things, and then we will go to the Lord and say, Lord, who can do this? But we shouldn't say we don't have to do it because we can't do it. Rather, we should open ourselves to realize only the divine life we have received through regeneration can do this. Only the superabounding grace of God in Christ can do this. But thank the Lord, we have the divine life and we have the sufficient grace. If we live by these things, we can deal with these serious matters and live in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens right now.
Thank you very much, Ron, for today's sharing.
You're welcome.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Please join us again tomorrow.